God in doing here today is that I want to establish and talk about a few things. And number one is that we are now in a transitional time. Two, that there are transitional men in transitional times. Three, that God measures and shapes men for particular times. And I want to talk about the kind of person that God is attempting to shape for this particular time. And I'm feeling today that there must be some particular answer come to some preacher that is frustrated here today and that is appalled by the filthy world that we live in, and you wonder how in the world we're going to get it all together. I want to talk about being relevant for the day that we are living in if we are going to reach the people who live in the day that we live in. Praise God. And that type man, I would hope to point out, is a four-square man. I would read, while you are standing, the 21st chapter of Revelation, the beginning with verse 15. And he that talked with me, Revelation 21, verse 15, the four-square man. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lie four-square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, while you're still standing, briefly, I would say that the measure of a man was a common thing when I was a boy. The distance between the tip of the thumb and the knuckle was an inch. The span of the hand varied, sometimes 6 inches, sometimes for a large man as many as 10 inches. And the distance between the end of the nose and the tip of the finger, a yard. Of course, this was not absolute. Always it was qualified according to the measure of the man. And so it was. This particular measure here was involved in the measuring of the city. He measured it with a reed, but the reed was only as tall or long as the man was tall. And I would submit to you today that much that is done will be done according to the measure of the man. And the city lieth four square. You may be seated. Praise God. I want to read in a bit a scripture from the book of Ephesians. And I would emphasize the importance of the book of Ephesians in saying that this book perhaps is the most pertinent book to our particular day of any of the New Testament other than Acts of the Apostles. Because that it is a book that I feel is addressed more directly to us and our needs, perhaps, than any other. Basil, I could quote from Basil the Great, the Codex Sinaiticus or Vanicatus. I could quote from other sources. I would quote from Paul in Colossians 4:16 when he said, I want you to read the epistle to the Laodiceans. And it is felt that the Ephesian letter was actually a letter that was written to the Laodiceans, because that in the first manuscripts, the address to the Ephesians was not there. It was later put in, and there was no reference to there being a letter written to the Ephesians. There is a good chance that this letter was written actually to the Laodiceans. And so Marcion, who was instrumental in putting the canon of the New Testament scripture together, emphatically stated that the epistle, commonly known as the one to the Ephesians, was actually a letter that was written to the Laodiceans. If we believe in any type of dispensation, or if we feel that we indeed are characterized by the Laodicean church, then this would doubly make this letter here a very pertinent one to us. And I feel like that what we shall say today will be something that will be current to this particular time, and the questions that pastors face today in an apostolic church as they face a very filthy, loose world and attempt to win that particular world. Now, sometimes we are faced with questions that we do not actually address. We just brush them aside, or we forget about them. And I would posture that in saying this. Some time ago, I was teaching my Sunday school class, and I made mention to my class. I said, now we say that we feel like that we ought to be the largest church in this city, and that we ought to reach this particular city, and that we will. And I said, I believe that. But I said, now then, if suddenly we had, within even 3 months, 1,000 people added to this church here, I said, what would happen to this church, and what would this church be like if 1,000 people was added, even in a 3 month period of time? And I said, I paused, and I said, I'll tell you, I don't know what all would happen, but I can tell you this, that this church would cease to be the church that it is right now. At least it would cease to be for a while. That in that 3 months, there would be a drastic, tremendous, humongous change that would come about. We people believe that we should preach the whole gospel to the whole world. And we believe that. Now, if we indeed begin to win people by the hundreds of thousands, and we begin to bring them in, then it would mean, perhaps, that there would be a tremendous change here. Or if they are won somewhere else, and we United Pentecostal people, we remain as we are, and we do not bring in very many people. We bring them in slow matriculation. We are able to assimilate them, and then we remain as we are, which I prefer, which you prefer. In fact, I told the class when I said that, I paused and I said, now then, I want to tell you what you thought when I said that. And I said, you thought when I said this church would change and not be like it was. I said, within yourself, you said, oh no, I would not want that. And I said, and that's exactly the way I feel. I would not want that. I would like for it to be and continue just exactly, absolutely as it is. I would not want the change. But in your own reasoning here today, could we agree that the masses of people, the world, is going to have to be reached by somebody else other than ourselves? And in reaching them, the change is going to be made out there, and we remain absolutely as we are. Or we are going to change, we are going to evangelize them ourselves. And if we do that in mass by the hundreds of thousands, you know as well as I know that the impact upon us and our environment is going to be something else. These are things sometimes that we don't think about. And you are looking at a man today that believes the new birth message. I believe that John 3:5 and Acts 2:38 is one and the same. I believe in a holiness life and a standard. I would hate to know that I was only depending on what is written in the manual of the United Pentecostal Church for my Christianity. I'd hate to know that. There are some things that I believe in practice that have never been put in the manual yet. I guess we just give us time and we'll get them in there. But I like to feel myself, friend, that this is the book here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I just wanted to qualify that, but I like to be objective. There's some things we can put our head in the sand about, and we can walk around and so on. But for today, out of this book, which perhaps may have been written to the Laodicean, to a book that is addressed very pertinently to us today, I would like to speak at least for a while. It's the importance of this particular scripture that I'm going to read in just a little bit is being accented in this book because, as Brother Urshan pointed out, that there are quite a few references to the purpose of God and the will of God for the church. And the word mystery is used in the book of Ephesians 10 different times and perhaps more. Statements like the mystery which was from the beginning of the world and was hid in Christ Jesus. Scofield lists 7 or 11 different mysteries that are recorded in the scripture. 11. And I made some study of it, maybe not altogether in complete depth, but the study and observation that I made verified that particular number. But I cannot feel like that 11 mysteries is just going to rest as it is in the New Testament or in the Scripture. For the number 12 is a number that figures strongly. I am wondering how that God is going to get all of his business together and the world in time finally be evangelized. I know that I don't know very much, and I don't know a lot that God has in mind and it is doing. I'm wondering if God is not going to unfold something that perhaps we even ourselves do not see yet. If he does, we all know that it will not be in violation of truth that we know. Truth is never violated by God. It always remains intact. He might further reveal it and build on it, but truth remains truth. Once truth is revealed, it is truth ever and always. Praise God. But what about the 12th mystery? I don't know whether God has something in mind for us that we don't know anything about or not. But this book refers to climatic times. It refers to them as full times. In fact, in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he would gather together in one all things that are in him, both in heaven above and in earth beneath, even in him. There are hinge generations, and there are generations that in which there comes a major shift. Pivotal times that major things turn on. And sometimes we miss those particular things altogether. But in this scripture I quoted, the Bible is pointing out that there will be a gathering. And it will be in Christ. And that it will come in a full time. And I am so much excited about what I believe that the future holds today. Peter unwittingly prophesied of that particular event, Acts the 3rd chapter, verses 20 through 24, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things, which are spoken of in Moses and the prophets concerning him from the beginning of time. Peter was speaking about things that would transpire in the church of the living God. And these things, he said, were written in Moses and the prophets. And the prophecy concerning the church was a prophecy that was uttered and recorded from the very beginning of time. I would submit here today to this group of preachers, if we want to know something about the future of the church, you will not find it so much in the New Testament, because this was the church itself and its history and the putting together of its discipline. But you go back to the Old Testament. Peter said in Moses and the prophets concerning me. And that prophecy relative to the church is since the beginning of time. I have been greatly concerned and tremendously burdened to know which way is it that the Spirit is pointing? Which way is it that He is leading? In what direction flows the will and the purpose of God today? This is something that excites me and I believe is pleasing to God. James chapter 5, verse 7 said, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit, and hath long patience for it, until he received the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. He is speaking here about a certain time, a fruition, a fullness, a completeness, and said that God waited for that. I cannot help but believe today that God has things in mind, even now, in the works and transpiring and evolving, that are going to be perhaps beyond our wildest expectation. Naturally speaking, our day is a day of transition. Nations are in transition. The walls crumbling. Governments changing and changing quickly and suddenly and going down almost overnight. Cultures are changing. This nation has become a melting pot as never before. We are being inundated by various immigration masses that are coming in. The entire face of American culture is changing drastically. Today is not like it used to be. I am preaching to preachers here today that know something about frustration and know this, that the sermons that you've once preached that were so effective are not that effective anymore. You are looking at a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I believe that hell is hot, that eternity is long, that there is a devil and there are angels. I believe that, my friend. And yet I know this, that when I preach hellfire and brimstone today, that it is not as effective as it used to be. The people I preach to have lived in a hellish life from the day that they can remember. They see it on TV. Once in a while I'm in some situation where I catch a glimpse of maybe a preview of a movie that is going to come up. And I have never in my life seen such gore and such violence, such screaming, such mayhem, and so on. And I said to myself, is it that people live in this? And the answer is yes. They have been raised in that. I am preaching to a different group of people, and you are too, my friend. I would like for us to see ourselves in the posture that God wants us to be, to do His work in this day and time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Economics have changed. Who would have ever thought that our president would have gone to Japan with his hat in his hand? Isn't it strange that Germany and Japan, these two nations that were crushed so flatly, that they are the economic giants, one in Europe and the other in the Far East? Things happen so strangely, and economics is something of a world community effect. We are flat economically here today, but all over the world, economy is flat because this is something that affects us all. We cannot retire behind the seas and be content and safe anymore because we are a part of a world community. I don't need to speak about the morals. You are well acquainted with them. But I would say this, that our dear pastor's wives are somewhat shocked and hardly know how to handle the situation when they call up and ask someone, would you be interested in adopting a baby? We have a girl in our church who got in trouble, and she would be willing to adopt her baby out. If I ask pastors' wives to stand here today that have made such phone calls, we might be surprised at the number that there might be. This is the world that we are living in. And yet it is said that David served his generation. It was the only generation David could serve. If I am preaching to a preacher here today who hopes that tomorrow I will be yesterday, friend, forget it. It is gone. It's today, friend. And that's our generation. It's our generation. And we will serve them. We will serve them in their filthiness, in their irresponsibility, in their waywardness, in their carnality, and in their sin. And if we are in the will of God, we will love them, and we will reach for them, and we will do what we can for them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Give to us leadership, my Savior. Give to us direction, my Savior. Give to us guidance, my Savior. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Spiritually, this is a transitional time. Some have called it the Second Reformation. Many say that it's greater than the First Reformation of Martin Luther ever was. If we could look back from the vantage point of 100 years upon today and read of the tremendous sweeps and swings that have taken place in our lifetime, how religion has changed, I'm sure it would be tremendously impressive. It is said by the year of 2020 there will be only two major groups in the United States. One will be the Catholic Church, and the other will be the tongue-speaking group. I believe that that's highly possible. The tide is coming in, and there is no denomination that has ever been able to stop the move of the Spirit as it moved in among them. There will come a time that this suffering, mixed-up society will rebel in the mess that it's in. It has been constantly moving left. It absorbed the Beatles and the hippies and so on. And all of these became a part of our society and changed our society, each one in its time and turn. Until today, here we are posed far, far out left. And it is not working. There is suffering. There is pain. There is grief. There is dope. There is death. There is crime. It hasn't worked. One of these days, friend, this society of ours is going to wake up. It is going to rebel against its own self. It will come crashing back right. And this world will go crazy over religion. I will submit to you today that there is going to come a revival to this world greater than any that we have ever known. Praise God. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. And it's not all bad. There are American people that are trying. Next Sunday, on an average, there will be 54 million people that will be in church next Sunday. This is just on one Sunday. And this will be more on that one Sunday in church than attended all of the sports events for an entire year. And yet in one Sunday, more Americans will go to church than all went to sports events through the entire year. We see the outward effects of it. But I'm telling you, there is something in the making. There is something that will happen. There will come a swing back. And in the meantime, we are transitional. We are in a time of the overlap of ages. Sometimes I have preached and I have helped people conduct funerals of one particular denomination. I have never been in a funeral with a preacher of that particular denomination. But what he did not end up before the service was over, getting that person into heaven. It didn't matter what kind of life they lived. He felt obligated to get them into heaven. I have met a few people in my life that seem to enjoy in consigning people to hell. And this seemed to be their calling and so on. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, we were not called to get people into heaven or to consign them to hell as far as judgment is concerned. We are preachers, praise God, and we are called to preach the gospel, praise God. To lift him up, praise God. And sometimes when it comes to prophecy, we get ourselves into a corner. And I'm not a prophecy preacher. I just don't know much about it. I wish I did, but I don't. But I observed this, that when you start fixing time frames, and this has got to happen between such and such, it most always seems that somebody ends up with a red face. It just doesn't work that way too well. There's a problem there. Praise God. But I am inclined to believe this, and maybe I go to seed on the church. There has got to be, and there will be, a world revival. Praise God. I believe that,
Because that the world ruler that is coming, according to the scripture, he shall be seated majorly by a religious influence. And all of the religion today doesn't have enough influence to seat a world ruler. But there will be, my friend, a tremendous religious influence. I would submit to this crowd today that we sometimes forget that the first and only world church that there ever has been, which was the Catholic Church, came out of a Pentecostal revival. It was an apostate church. The next world church, I will submit to you, will come also out of a Pentecostal revival. It will be an apostate church. And John said, the fan is in his hands, and he will truly purge his floor. There will be a pile of chaff, and there will be a pile of wheat. And God will take care of it. Yes, sir, there will be revival. Mighty revival. Moving revival. The thing that bothers me, the thing that I am interested about so much, is not even getting to heaven or being ready when Jesus comes. I believe I'm going to be ready. I am going to go to heaven. That is settled. I'm going to do that. But I don't want to miss out on what God wants me to do in this particular time, praise God. In all of these plans that God has got in mind and the way he intends to bring it about. I don't want to sleep in harvest. I want to be awake to it. Praise God. Hallelujah. God enables people to work effectively in transitional times. In fact, God's greatest men have been transitional men. Men like Abraham. He was a man of transition, moving from one particular emphasis to another into the realm of faith. Moses was a transitional man, moving the law into the consciousness of Israel. David was a transitional man. He moved Israel into the monarchy. He was born out of due season. He introduced things in worship that were peculiar to them. John the Baptist was a transitional man. He said that it is said that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth his way into it. And so Philip was transitional in that he brought the gospel to Samaria, which was not supposed to be done. And Paul was transitional in that he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And they even call it the gospel of the Gentiles. And also Jesus himself. And Peter was transitional, having the keys to the kingdom and opening the door on the day of Pentecost. Many of these men were born of barren wombs. They were not supposed to be born. Men like John the Baptist was not supposed to be born. And there are others also like him. Samuel was one. And so Moses' survival was a miracle and so on. Ephesians 4 and 7. The Bible tells us that in transitional times, and preacher today that preaches in a changing, topsy-turvy, a dirty, filthy world where people are not committed and they don't know what it is to commit themselves to a marriage, to a job, to a church, or even to Jesus Christ. Praise God. And yet we are told in this book that I preach from today that he has given to us grace according to the measure of the gift. Whatever it is that God calls us to do, he measures out commensurate grace to take care of that. So that particular thing can be transacted. Let nobody here say, I can't do it. I'm unsure of myself. That, my friend, the Bible says he will give you grace. I'm preaching today to people in the year of 1992 with your particular problems. Folks that lay out a church. Folks that do not support the church. Folks that shack up and so on. And here today the Bible tells us that he will give us grace according to the gift. According to our need, we will get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, that was given to me a thorn. For each of us are measured out spiritually. just as we are measured out genetically at the time of our conception. For at the time of our conception, it is determined our height, the color of our eyes, and so on. I am persuaded that when we come to God, that everybody on this side and here and there, friend, that God determined your particular measure. And there was a ministry that he had in mind for you. And Paul said, because of the abundance of revelation, I could have gone beyond that which God had planned. And so he stopgapped me with a thorn. And I was arrested at a particular place so that my measure would be what it ought to be, that I would fit with the rest of God's plan. 2 Corinthians 10:13. I remember this text preached by dear brother George Glass. There is a measure that reaches even unto you. I'm coming to that preacher today. In this kind of a world, God ordained that you be born at this time to minister to the kind of people that you are ministering to. Praise God. And there is a measure that reaches even to you. He knows your name. He knows where you are. He will give you grace according to the gift. You will never be short of grace. He will be with you and he will walk by your side. Preaching to 1992 preachers in the year of 1992, transitional time, praise God, and God is with you, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. I heard scientists discuss it on a talk show about the possibility of creating a man that would survive in space. And clotting, of course, being a possibility today, and doctors were there that confirmed it, that over a period of time, that they could put together a man who had particular physical traits and strengths that would enable him to survive much better in space than an ordinary man. Through an engineering process, they could bring it about. And they could put together, engineer such a man. The Lord, I feel, will not leave you in frustration. He will shape you and help you to be the kind of man that is supposed to minister to your generation. And reach it in Jesus' name. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. God has measured you. And God has given to you a measure of grace. And the Lord will never leave you. I would read a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. By his power, by his spirit, in the inner man. There's about 7 requests this praying pastor had in his prayer. Third one was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you be rooting and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And this the epistle said, God wanted we that live today to be able to do. I'm appalled sometimes by the partialness of some people I meet, by the partialness of some preachers I meet. But then I meet a lot of others, and I'm not with them long until I sense deep within me, here is a man who knows height, he knows depth, he knows breadth, and he knows length. He knows that. He's got a grasp on it, and he understands that. Praise God. It was said of Ephraim that Ephraim was like a cake that was not turned. It was raw dough on one side, and it was a burned crisp on the other. For times like these, God wants a four-square individual that is able to fit into our particular time and serve our generation effectively. A four square man who knows height, who knows depth, who knows length, who knows breadth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Samuel, chapter 16, had 8 sons. And there was only one of the 8 that was so drastically different. He was a boy who knew height and length and breadth and depth. As our minister said today, Brother Kilgore so aptly put it, that when simply the unanointing, and that went into areas that we ourselves today wonder at. And yet this man had a particular touch of God upon him. I sense the same in Brother Harry Branding. One day I was in his office. I'd come into St. Louis on the train, changed trains there, and was going into Illinois for some revivals. There was no planes that you could ride in those days. And so I had quite a wait, and I called the church, and Brother Winford Black came, picked me up, a dear friend of mine, and so we were rejoicing and having a good time. So in time, Brother Black said, let's go get something to eat. Brother Branding was reluctant, and I said, you're going with us, aren't you, Brother Branding? He said, no, this is the week of my consecration. He said, every so often I find that it's necessary to shut myself in the church, and I spend a week, and I don't get out of the church, and I fast. I said, well, that's wonderful, and I was very impressed by it. It began to weep, and he said, you know, this morning at 2 o'clock, I reached a place in God that it felt like to me that I could have asked him for anything, and I would have gotten it. Praise God. He was a man that knew something about depth. Something that he could talk to God, and you sense that in him. There have been men that have come into our house and been there, that our children sense that, that the entire family sense that, and the whole family in time would be waiting on them. Here is someone who knows height and length and breadth and depth, that does not look superficially on it. I am believing, my good preachers, today, for times like this, that mere professionalism, however you cut it, will not win this generation that is so greatly dead in trespasses and in sin. How do you hear the statement? Is it for real? And then the question that is asked relative to another individual. Is he real? People are used to the entertainment. They are used to the professional show. And they are not impressed by it. And it has no life in it at all. The truth of the matter is that the tools of a preacher are within himself. He cannot pack them away in a toolbox and unpack them on Sunday night. They are, my friend, his emotions. His prejudices, his convictions, his loves, and his hates. And with the sum totality that is himself, he comes and preaches and ministers to people. Yeah. I'd like for us to look something at something here, if you don't mind, in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. King James translators were very, very conscientious men who did their dead level best to translate the scripture according to what they felt was actually the true word of God. I don't think that there's been anyone that made a more conscientious effort to do that. That is demonstrated in the fact that they were very, very careful about differentiating between the spirit of God and the spirit of man. And so they would put the capital S on the Spirit if they felt that the Scripture was speaking of the Spirit of God. If it was the Spirit of man, they would put the small s. But now listen to me carefully. There are times when the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man can get so close together that there is no way that you can tell the difference between the two, that you might know depth, that you might be one with him. Praise God. For unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now that is several times in the Bible. I come across of it all along. Let's just look at one instance here. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, capital S. For the Spirit, capital S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So far, so good. Fine. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Small s. That's fine. We can understand that. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Capital S. They still got it straight between the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world. Small s. Fine. But the Spirit which is of God. Small s for the Spirit of God. What's happening here? Happening here like it does in several places in the Scripture. When the two get so close together that there is no telling the difference between the two. And I would say this to the preachers here today, that when we start to preach, that it is imperative that we be clean through and through. Oh, friend, that so greatly hungers for reality and sees so little of it. It is the spirit of the preacher first that knocks upon the door of the listener's heart, and not the Spirit of God. This man gets up, and out from him roams his spirit. And their spirit is out here. And they converse with one another and recognize one another. And you can't put a mask on the spirit. There is no way. It comes across just like it is. Just like it is. And so I come to preach my sermon. And I begin my remarks. And the man that I'm actually am, my spirit goes out there. It meets their spirit. And my words are saying this, but our spirits are having their thing, and they're talking. Hopefully, that person who's listening, their spirit would say, it's okay, fine. And down comes the drawbridge, and they say, he can come on in. I'll receive what he has to say. And then the door is open. It's opened by my spirit. And then later, here comes the Spirit of God with the anointed message, bearing that word, coming through that door that person has opened. It is extremely important that we know depth, praise God, that you might know height, that you might know depth, that you might know breadth, that you might know length. This is the letter to the Ephesians, perhaps to the Laodiceans, to us today that live in such a world that we live in. Glory to God. Foursquare me. For a time like this. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to His wonderful name. Glory to His wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For a time like this, God wants us to know length. There's a definite dimension of stretch and reach and extension that's a part of the kingdom of God. In the 54th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, the prophet, a long time before the church actually came into existence, prophesied to the church and says, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. The stretch was supposed to be as long as the stakes were strong. And this was a balance that's supposed to have been there. And the stretch was to be a part of the work of the church. Jesus postured the church as a group of people that were to be in movement. He did this in various ways. One of the ways that he did was just in a lot of simple statements like the one found in John 14 and 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First off, that scripture seems to be contradictory, because truth to us is supposed to be that which is stable and arrested and in a position that we constantly always defended. And as such, truth is not supposed to have any movement in it. And we know that truth does not change. It never changes. It is forever settled in heaven. There will always be one God. And baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is the only thing today that we believe and hold that remits sins. And those particular things we do believe and hold, and they are truth. And yet, in the Old Testament, in all of God, there was ever truth in movement. The law was burned and melted into the tables of stone, and yet the priests carried it and moved the law very often. How many miles the law moved, I do not know. Yet it never ceased to be the law. It remained the law. And in coming into the New Testament, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and embodied the law. And it has been relived in a million and a million Christian lives, written upon the fleshy tables of our heart instead of upon tables of stone. Yet never changing, always remaining the same, and yet moving, moving past Calvary, moving with us today. Why do I say movement? Because he said also the way, which infers to us a way to get from point A to point B, a direction. That it is movement, that we take it here. We are speaking about truth in movement. Oh, preacher, today can we be serious when we talk about reaching a world and evangelization? How are we going to do it? Somehow or other, we're going to need the wisdom of God and the direction of God for times like this. The Apostle Paul said, I want you to know height, I want you to know depth, I want you to know breadth, I want you to know length. Whew. Glory. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And I am the life. I'm the energy that will help you move truth down the way. I will energize you. I will enthuse you. All you need is in me. Thank God. We'll move it. We'll move unchanging truth. Praise God. We'll move it. Let's all say we'll move it. We'll move it. Yes, we will. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Luke 17:32. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She absolutely had no length to her life. Her life, her dimension was no longer than the closest city limits of Sodom. She never was able to see beyond the city limits of Sodom. She looked back because there was not a world that existed out there. She was a woman without length. Absolutely without it. And Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 7, said, and of the increase of his government and kingdom, there shall be no end. And one version says, to his kingdom, there shall be no frontiers. Praise God. Length. I want you to know length. This is a letter written to us. I want you to know length. There were three particular groups that were settled in Babylon. One group was settled in by the Chebar River, which was 500 miles north of Babylon. This is the river that Ezekiel himself went to and sat down. One group was settled in Shushan, which was 250 miles west of Babylon. And then there was another group that was settled in Babylon itself. All of these particular people had particular characteristics in their settlement. Let's look at them. Psalms 137, 1 through 4, speaks about the Chebar group. And this is what they said. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. And they required us captive. They that took us captive required of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were having trouble with geography. They were having trouble with distance. They were having trouble with environment. And as such, They were a mighty poor witness. They were nothing but a bunch of moaners and groaners. And as far as we know, they never impacted nothing or moved nothing. And I guess died and lost their identity right there. The other group in Shushan, this was a materialistic, rich environment. They are revealed to us by Esther. Here they went, living in a lenient exile. They got good jobs and got rich. Many of them changed their names and did not want to be recognized as a Jew. Esther herself hid her own identity. And they never helped anybody. In helping themselves, they lost themselves. And then the other group was in Babylon. And this is characterized by Daniel. Daniel was a man who knew linked, praise God, who knew that to his kingdom, Jehovah's kingdom, there were no frontiers. That even though he was in the land of Babylon, he was still God's child. Praise God. He believed that the kingdom of God was bigger than the kingdom of Babylon. He had linked. Paul said, I would that you would know length and depth and breadth and height. Praise God. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44. Daniel felt like that he was residing simply underneath, simply an extension of God's rule. That God still ruled. And that nothing much had changed. He was still God's child. And I'm not defiling myself with king's meat, he said. And still goes. The same thing goes. And God's still here. Really? Yeah. I push my window up 3 times every day. And I talk to him. And he hears me. And he talks back to me. Praise God. He had length. Somehow or other, it seems to me that the Spirit is coming to us and telling us, shed your inhibitions, shed your restraints. Believe that I am a God that is from everlasting unto everlasting. That I can do anything. That there is nothing that I cannot do. Praise God. And so it was that Daniel told the king, in that day, O king, God is going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Going to be a tougher kingdom than this? You better believe it. Nobody will pull it down. That's what I'm telling you. And in Daniel 4 and 25, he said, and you're going to crawl on your belly. And you're going to eat grass. And your hair is going to grow like feathers. And your nails like claws. Until you come to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and sets up over it whosoever he will. Do you mean to tell me, Daniel, that God rules in Babylon? This is what Daniel was saying. If I am preaching to a preacher here today that the confines of your responsibility reach only just a small way out there, I'm here to tell you that our God is a world God and he's got the whole world in his hands. For world evangelization and world revival, Paul is saying, I want you to know height, I want you to know depth, I want you to know length, I want you to know breadth. Woo! Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Russia ought to convince us of that. Worst mistake that Russia ever made was shutting those Pentecostals up in the U.S. Embassy. And when the world saw the evilness of that particular regime, the snide remark that was made to our general superintendent, why don't you talk to God about getting him out? And Brother Urshan said, we will. And we did. And many other people did. Where's Russia today? They got the attention of a bunch of praying people worldwide. And it didn't take long. I would submit to you today, friend, that Satan's kingdom will come down. Praise God. Woo. Hallelujah. Woo. When I think of what the church could be, what God wants the church to be, and how God wants to take us and use us today. There's something about it that sets my soul on fire. Right. Thank you, Jesus. Daniel was non-adversarial in Babylon. He was non-defensive. He did not come. He had some things he would violate, some standards he would not give down on. And he just frankly, but he was non-adversarial even in that. He said, perhaps, and said, I need to do this in such a way that this fellow can save face. And what's the best way to do it? And he did things like that. He wasn't a bully. He did not feel like he had to prove all that much. He just lived it out. He just knew that God owns this whole town. He owns this empire. He's got the whole world in his hands. Everything is fine. And he relaxed in that. Dear God, right now, I pray that you would come to that preacher who is inhibited and timid. Oh God, and overshadowed, that is defensive. Who prone, dear God, to put up a straw man and attack him instead of really, really, truly preaching and sharing the gospel with compassion. I pray, oh God, that you would give to us that great assurance, Lord, that you're in control, absolutely in control, everything. In a time like this, God wants us to know breadth. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word circumspectly has a close alliance with circumference. It is simply means that you have a peripheral view, that you look around about you as you move along, that you compare this with that, and that you see the big picture. Praise God. Praise the Lord, folks. We're talking about an apostolic man who believes a new birth, who believes in a separation unto Jesus Christ, and that is a strong and a wonderful witness, and he practices it outwardly and inwardly, reaching his world today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We can have a tunnel vision. We can become focused on a few things or one thing. Let us walk circumspectly. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, spoke about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Verse 5 said, he that is spiritual judgeth, or he discerneth all things. And that he is one that looks abroad. How broad? How broad? Our life, our work, our vision should only be as broad as the life, the work, and the vision of our precious Savior. No broader and no narrower. We ought to see the world as he saw it. Praise God. We ought to reach as he reached. John 3:16. The breadth of his love was as broad as the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. His vision included some that many did not see. For in John 10:16 he said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. He said, I have them and they belong to me. But you don't see them now and you don't know they're there. But I'm going to take care of them in due time. Acts 18:10, the Lord indicated the same. He said to Paul, Paul, don't leave this town because I have much people in this town. Pastor, I tell you today that there are people in your town that God claims as his own today that you don't know anything about. Praise God. I have many people in this town. God told the apostle. It was a heathen town. But God saw the reach and God saw the hunger. He was talking about people en route, people that were reaching, here, people that were in movement, and so on. In the darkest hour of my life, I've never lived through a darker hour, when my family, my church, were being beaten mercilessly, and we cannot help ourselves. Morning after a horrendous media blitz, and it was Wednesday, about 8 o'clock, the doorbell rang. And when I opened the door, a man stood before me, suit, tie. I recognized him as a minister, but at the time I did not identify where he preached. He said, "May I come in?" And I said, "Yes, you may." And so I let him in, and without invitation, he walked to a place in the den. I motioned him to a chair, and I sat on the couch, but he did not take the chair. He came and sat on the couch beside me. He introduced himself, and he, as a pastor of the of a Presbyterian church there in Odessa, and he said, "I just wanted to come by today and pray with you. I wanted to read some scripture, and I wanted to lay my hands on you." I didn't know the man. He talked to me quietly and softly. Every once in a while, he would slap my knee. And he told me that the kingdom of God was tough, and that all of this that was hurting so bad now, in time, would be behind us. And he, after a while, he said, "Well, I guess I better be going." He stood up. He said, "But I want to pray for you." Put his hands on me, and he prayed for me. And so, on impulse, that night, the first public meeting that we'd had since this particular onslaught, and it was going to be horrendous. I was dreading it beyond words. My poor church, these precious people. And on impulse, I said, "Do you have church on Wednesday night?" And he said, "No, I don't have church on Wednesday night." I said, "Would you come and be in church with us tonight?" And he said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." And I said, "Would you say something to our church?" I said, "You are outside of our church and not a part of our church family. It would do my precious people a world of good if they heard an assuring word outside. And you could do that." He said, "I'd be very glad to, JT. What time does your church start?" I told him. Now, you may put me down, because that night, friend, when church started, it was a Presbyterian preacher sitting on our back bar. I'm not ashamed of that. If you'd been where I was, to have a voice from the outside that night, meant a lot. So as the service went on, proper time, I said, "I've got a friend here tonight." I said, "He's a real friend. He came to pray with me this morning, early. Nobody asked him to. He didn't have to. He didn't even know me. Just came." And I said, "He's here with us tonight, and I want him to say something to you." He came striding to that pulpit. He said, "I'm very happy to, Pastor." He said, "I want to tell this church that you have been in this city 50 years. You have conducted yourself as Christians ought to conduct yourself in this 50 years. I want to tell you that as far as this community is concerned, they believe that you folks are Christians. And you've got a good name in this town and a good rapport. I wanted to come tonight, and I'm glad to come, and tell you to look up. I want to tell you that your pastor is a man that's greatly respected in this town. I want you to know that you've got everything to go forward far." Yeah, I was so glad that somehow or another, that man's love was broad enough to include the parsonage and broad enough to include our church that day. Now, preacher, whether you can receive it or not, I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, if we are to be effective in this day, we've got to know breath. Our love has got to reach out with compassion to touch somebody else. I never have been everybody's dog that hunt with me. I believe this message since I came into it. I believe it just as strong or stronger than I ever have. Praise God. What would you have thought about Jesus saying that? Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. What? He said it. Can you imagine? What are we going to do with him? Praise God. Breath. It's a big world. A big God. Daniel, how you feel? Oh, fine. Really? Yeah. You know, I was just thinking today to his kingdom, there are no frontiers. Barriers? I'm not thinking of them. I just see God as being able to do anything. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated, and I'll try to close real quick here. Thank you, Jesus. And finally, the Lord said that you might know height. And that's important to the Lord. Even when he preached the new birth message to Nicodemus, he spoke of the supernatural. He said to Nicodemus, I tell you earthly things, and you can't even believe that. What, he said, would you think if I told you heavenly things? What if I told you about there's going to come a day the Son of Man is going to, and he's going to ascend right straight up into heaven? Could you handle that? And the word things was not in the original. Neither are places there. When it says heavenly places, it simply means heavenlies. Which means that when we come into God, we come into an environment, into a life, into a kingdom. And it was simply referred to as the heavenlies. Praise God. And in this particular environment, anything can happen, friend. Anything. Glory.
Glory.
That you might know height. I have no problem with miracles. I have no problem with gifts of the Spirit. I have no problem with the supernatural. People tell me good things and I just believe it and I praise God for it. Well, what about if it's using false reports? I thought, well, that's their problem, friend. I think if God didn't do it, he could have done it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And Peter said, 2 Peter 1:16, he said, we have not told you about the coming of our fables. It's not all a bunch of bunk. He said, man, we were with him in the Holy Mount. We went to the high places with him. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Oh, I am so thrilled when I meet with people and able to converse with them that I know I'm talking to somebody that's been an eyewitness of his majesty. They have been with him in the high places. Thank God they've been with him in the holy mounts of life. I want that dimension added to your life, the Bible says. I want you to know height. Praise God. There's enough mully grub in there. Is enough low life in there. Is enough of that. I know God. I talk to God. I see it's just a part of my life. A few weeks ago, when I'm in town, I like to get up at 5 in the morning and get to church, get some praying in, then go and exercise, take a walk, and then come home. And I like that first cup of coffee. You get that cup of coffee and with your Bible. It's still dark outside. Friend, that's living. You've got that open Bible and that first cup of coffee with Jesus. Praise God. And someone told me, said, well, you carry that a little too far. I said, no, I got scripture for it. That's what's that? He said, if you'd open the door, I'd come in and I'd sup with you and you'd sup with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. And on one of those mornings, I had my coffee and my Bible, and the Lord was close, and the phone rang. And the phone was back in the kitchen area, and I'd have to get up, put down my Bible and coffee. I thought, well, maybe my wife's awake. We got a phone by the bed. And it rang 3 times. I knew that I really should have gotten up and grabbed that phone before it woke my wife up, but I didn't, and it did wake her up. So after a while, the good, precious wife that I have, she got up and she was so fogged with sleep. And she went and she got that portable phone out of the kitchen. She brought it to me so I wouldn't have to give up. She handed it to me and she munched it like I said. She said, it's long distance. So I spoke. Strange man's voice was on the other end of the line. And he simply said, Brother Pugh, said, you don't know me. I've seen you a time or two. I said, I'm a layman in Brother Dean's church in Boulder City. And I'm fixing to go to work. And I won't have long to talk with you. But this morning, when I was in prayer at such and such time, the Lord spoke to me. And he told me, I am going to do such and such and such in Brother Pugh's life. And it's going to be good. And said, since it was about you and all, I just felt that I should call you and tell you about that. And when he did that, I said, who am I speaking to? He said, my name is Brother Sam. And I said, Brother Sam, I'm glad you did, because this morning, while I was praying, the Lord spoke to me, and he said the same thing to me that you're telling me that he said to you. I believe with all of my heart that God knows your name, that you were predestined in him before the foundation of the world. That's according to the scripture in the first chapter of Ephesians. I saw the name of a book said, when he first saw my face, God saw your face for the first time, framed in this particular time interval. In all of the mess that swirled around you, he saw your face in that. He ordained that you live now at this particular time. That these are the people you are to minister to. Glory. And he didn't call you to fail. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. January the 6th, I noticed in the newspaper, 2 or 3 churches had the Epiphany service. I never heard of that before. I investigated. It was a celebration of people that were sensitive enough to the Spirit of God that the Magi got up and crossed the desert and spent a long length of time en route to come and find the Messiah. It was a tribute to anybody that would be sensitive to the move of the Spirit. And over across the United States, January the 6th, every year, they have the Epiphany service. Many. My good friend, I think it's a time of Epiphany. It's the time that we ought to be sensitive to what God is saying to the church today. What God is doing to the church today. Praise God. I don't think that God revealed the oneness of God to us in baptism in Jesus' name to us. And just for us to be just another denomination. No, no. There is something that is expected of us. First chapter of John, verse 51. Nathanael approached Jesus. Jesus said, "You're Nathanael. I saw you while you were under the fig tree." Nathanael was impressed. He said, You are a master in Israel. And Jesus said, "Just because I tell you that I saw you under the fig tree," said, "you say that to me?" He said, "I'm going to tell you this hereafter. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In effect, he was saying this: "You're fixing to leave home, Nathanael. Make a strange excursion that you never thought that you'd ever do. And follow me. It's going to be some lonely times. It's going to be a new experience for you. I want you to know that just like Jacob left his home and spent that first night on the lonely hillside, and there was a ladder let down that night from heaven, and angels ascended and descended. I'll be your ladder. Angels will ascend and descend upon the Son of God." I put that interpretation because literally it never happened, but in the Spirit it did. And I will say, and you can say, that in Christ, He is our ladder. He brings heaven close. He is the route of angels, ascending and descending. Praise God that this is not a professional, functional situation, that heaven is near. And so they said that the city lies four square. Height, the length, the breadth, the width of it are the same. And it's according to the measure of a man, that is, the angel. I've known some men to say, "God will never do a work in this town and shake the dust off and another come and do a great work." It's all according to the measure of the man. And everything is measured out. And God measures me and He's measured you. And there is a measure to reach even unto you. And there's a place for us all to fit. And His work will be measured according to you. The Lord says, "I want you to know height and length and breadth and depth. And move through this world with assurance."